you know, obviously some of us would be more au fait with baby food than others. You can get quite a lot of ingredients in the baby food, but the thing is, it's all mushed down, isn't it, into a goo. It could just say cauliflower goo. Goo. That's all it could say. But, you know, that's what baby food's like. We're going to learn a little bit, or talk a little bit, about baby food, baby milk, as opposed to nutritious meals this morning. But first of all, we're going to hear from Rob, who's going to read our Bible reading from Hebrews. This is actually our last Hebrews session. Then we're going to have a break over the summer where we're going to look a little bit at Moses, because Moses is talked about in the Hebrews, which we've been discussing. So we'll look a bit about the story of Moses. And then after the summer, we'll come back to Hebrews, where we're refreshed to go again about the great high priest. So, Rob, I'm not going to mute everyone. So if people could refrain from talking while Rob's reading. Thank you.
Reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Thank you very much, Rob. So, as I say, this morning we're going to think a little bit about food and the type of food we eat in terms of our learning and how we develop God. But the challenge, while I'm talking for today, is to create a nutritious plate of food. Now, you could do this by making a meal, just like in 15 minutes, or you could draw it. Or you could write down what you would put on it, or you could create it by, you know, doing a 3D nutritious plate of food. Ooh. However you want to do it. I'm now going to mute you all so you can get on with that challenge while we think about our passage. Okay, can you all still hear me? I'm just checking in case Emma's muted me, because brilliant. Okay, excellent. Simon and I, when we first got married, you know, in the throes of romance and all that, we used to read to each other in the evening. How sweet is that? We used to lie in bed, and before we went to sleep, we used to read to each other. One person would read one night and the other would read another night. And the thing was that when you were reading, you were getting really into the story. But when you weren't reading, it was quite a nice way to just drift off into a lovely little sleep. And so what the person who was reading used to do was throw in the odd strange word just to check to see if the person listening was still awake. Words like blancmange was the thing that used to come up, or like wellies, or something really, you know, that wouldn't be part of the story, just to check that the person who was listening hadn't gone off into a nice sleep. So in the Da Vinci Code, for instance, Robert Langdon, rather than giving up trying to get his bearings near the end of the book, would have given up trying to get his wellies or his blancmange or something like that, and so on. And we would do this, throw in surprising words to test to see if each other was really awake. And, you know, as we get to this part in the book of Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews, it seems that this is what is happening here. Because having spent nearly five chapters teaching the readers about the supremacy of Christ, about how Jesus is God's son, how he is greater than the angels, how he is greater than the law, how he is greater than Moses, and how he is our great high priest in heaven. Suddenly, here towards the end of chapter 5, the author changes track, throwing in something different, something unexpected, something seemingly out of the blue. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not the word blancmange or wellies or something trivial like that. But it is an unexpected turn. And it's one that comes with a challenge to the readers of the day and to us as well. Not a challenge to wake up or to see if we are listening to what is being said, but rather it's a challenge to grow up instead. You see, at the end of our passage last week, the author clearly had much more to say about the theme he had most recently been talking about, the theme of priesthood and the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Because he begins our passage today by saying, we have much more to say about this, and continues in chapters 7, 8 and 9 to talk in more depth about it too. But right now, he pauses for fear, it seems, that the readers won't understand if he continues. Implying not that the readers aren't clever enough to understand what is being said, but that they no longer try to understand. Or to use a better translation for that phrase, telling them they have become negligent or lazy, even sluggish in their desire to understand what is being said and in their desire to grow. Implying that the readers, these Christians who have chosen to follow Christ and have received his teachings and his transformation, are not living up to this calling on their lives. They are, as the word sluggish might imply, like an athlete who is out of shape and unable to perform as they should, or like a child who is still focused on the basics of learning ABCs when they should be thinking of how to use these, or like a student who continues to just cover the foundations of their course again and again and again. Or they are, as the author so damningly puts here, like an adult drinking milk, when really they should be eating solid food like all the other adults around them. Which, if we think about it long enough, is a real telling off for the readers of this letter, a telling off that comes out of the blue in and among this in-depth teaching about the nature and the works and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And the reason it comes at this point in the letter to the Hebrews is because if the readers of this letter don't take heed of what is being said now, there is a real danger of failing to navigate a world that lives in contrast to the ways of Jesus Christ. And so the author, in no uncertain terms, shows them the level to which they should be aiming. Not drinking milk or eating the simple truths of the Christian faith that are like baby food to adults, but rather eating solid food that is for the mature, that will enable them to grow and develop and stand firm in their faith. So that rather than sticking to the teachings they first heard when they began to follow Jesus, they need to delve deeper, acquainting themselves with teachings about righteousness, or if you like, grappling with issues of justice and healing and restoration, issues of God in a world that is battered and broken. So that as they live for God in a world that throws up brokenness and hurt, they're not thrown from one theory to another, not grabbing onto the simple teachings that are, quite frankly, inadequate to equip them in the world in which they live. But instead, they're able to reason, and they're able to think, and they're able to act in ways that are measured and loving, seeking God's path in an ever-changing landscape rather than the one that is often well-trodden and very inviting. Because in delving deeper in this way, although challenging and sometimes scary, as it seems the foundations of their faith are being churned up and shaken, they will begin to understand more and more about how God sees the world he created, rather than how the world before them seems at the time. So that rather than only having black and white answers to a world that's ever dominated by grey, answers that will only take them so far in their journey of faith, they will begin to grasp hold of the complexities of God. And in doing so, to learn to distinguish good from evil, even in this mind-bending landscape in which they live. But they will only be able to do this, they'll only be able to grow in this way and understand these things such as the priesthood of Christ that was talked about in the chapter before and how this should affect their everyday lives, if they change their diet, or if you like, if they step out into the deep waters of maturity. Do you know, when the boys were little, we took... We went through a bit of a phase of going to Centre Parks. It's because we could go when schools were on and we didn't have to pay extortionate fees of the holidays that you do if you have children at school. And so we used to go on holiday in term time. And the first trip that we went to when we had both the boys was when Joshua was not even 2 months old. And we went to Centre Parks and we loved going in the swimming pool and all the things that involved. But when we went with Joshua, when he was not even 2 months old, I spent most of my time in the baby pool, which I have to say was brilliant because it was really warm. It had all these lovely lights on the ceiling and people just sort of like lazed around with little babies in inflatables, just pushing them about. And I used to love that time. I'd be like, oh, no, Simon, you go off with James and go in the splash pool. I'll go in the baby pool and just have a nice little swim around. And I'd spend time in there. But then, of course, as time went on and we visited Centre Parks again and again and Joshua got older, we progressed. weren't in the baby pool much longer. We went into the toddler pool, which again was okay. I quite enjoyed that because I could sit in the shallows, just like watching the world go by while Joshua splashed about. But the last trip we went on last year, there was no sitting in the shallows. No, oh, Joshua, come and enjoy the little slide over here. No, Joshua wanted to do what everyone else was doing. And so he went off, rushing off into the deep pool, much to my fear and panic. I was like, it's fine, I'm not scared. He longed to go into the slides and the wave machine and have all the fun that everyone else was enjoying. And don't get me wrong, we would go back to the toddler pool every now and again, but that wasn't satisfying anymore. He didn't want that when there was things that were so much better and deeper and so much more enjoyable. And, you know, similarly, the writer to the Hebrews is saying the very same thing to the readers of this letter, that there's a whole ocean of learning out there that needs to be dived into. And it doesn't matter, in a way, if they feel uncomfortable doing this. It doesn't matter if the readers don't feel completely ready. It doesn't matter if they haven't mastered everything in the toddler pool. It doesn't matter if others seem more confident, because the only way that they're going to grow is to wade out deeper. And, you know, the toddler pool will always be there to go back to warm up in. They will always be comforted by the things they learnt at first. But that is not the place to stay. Because if they want to face the waves of life and the problems that that brings and come out the other side, they need to learn to swim in the deep pools, in the rich teaching of God. Those things that will stretch them and test them and grow their faith. And those things that will ultimately enable them to teach others the wonders that they have learned. And, you know, as we read this passage today, as we read this wake-up call, having grappled with the teachings of high priesthood over the past 2 weeks, it's easy to see why the original readers of the book of Hebrews may have been tempted to go for something easier. Because sometimes the teachings of God are hard. They seem complicated, they're confusing, they seem to be full of contradictions, and we can feel out of our depth. We can feel scared that we might stray away from where we should be, to the point that at times it seems much easier for us to rely on the answers we learnt in Sunday school, or the theories we're most comfortable with, the black and white answers, rather than the richness of God that will help us face life in a much more open and accepting way. But, you know, the thing is, if we do this, if we stick to what we know rather than stepping out into the deeper waters, if we play it safe rather than seeking to grow and mature, we become, as the writer puts it here, sluggish. We become negligent. We become lazy even. And what's worse, we become unprepared for the life that we've been given to live, until in the end, instead of thriving in our faith, we simply survive, being pushed from one life issue to another on a diet of Sunday school scraps and comfortable theories, a diet that's thoroughly inadequate in the setting in which we live today, when actually God offers us a richness and a depth that promises to sustain us. He offers us a whole ocean of learning. And we don't have to be academics, we don't have to be clever, we don't have to be studious, we don't even have to be able to remember things, thank the Lord. We simply need to give it a go. We simply need to wade out into the deeper waters of learning, to investigate and search and think through what God has given us. So that when we do that, God can take our hand and he can lead us and he can guide us and he can sustain us through the life that we live. In a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to share communion together, to delve into some of the richness of God, to think a little bit about what Jesus has done for us and what that means for our lives today. But first of all, we're going to pause for a moment as we reflect on what's been said. So let's just take a moment to pause, and then I'll read from the Bible. As we come to take communion together, and as we think about all that God has given us, and sometimes the way that we only take tiny bits of it, things that we're comfortable with maybe, and things that we understand, and we don't grapple with things that are a bit deeper and a bit harder for us. Maybe there's opportunity to come before God now and to ask him to forgive us if that's how we've been, if we've just taken the simple answers, if we've not bothered to ask God to take us a bit deeper. Maybe there's opportunity just to think through where we're at with God and to ask him to take us a bit deeper at this moment. I'm just going to read from Psalm 32 as we think about those things. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray together. So hopefully you have some bread or crackers or some variation. And as we take communion together, we of course remember where Jesus shared the last meal with his disciples on earth and how they ate together in the shadow of the cross. Jesus knew in a very short time he would face the cross, and yet he took bread in the meal and he broke it and he thanked God and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, a new way of being, a new relationship with God that everyone can have. I'm going to ask you to unmute. There we go. Anyone make a plate of food?
Tegan did.
Tegan, come on then, Tegan. Oh, was that real food?
Oh,
nice. Healthy. Is it fruit salad?
Yeah.
Nice. Oh.
Apples and banana.
Nice. Nutritious food. Wonderful. Comrade, you've done something. I see some eggs.
Whoa.
Ham and eggs.
Chips. Ham, egg and chips. Baby food. Definitely. Baby food.
Nice. Oh, look. Naomi up the top. What have we got there?
I'm going to play grapes and put them there to play cherries.
Wow.
We also have pollen clay, carrot and sandwich and banana.
Wow.
Oh, brilliant. That's great. We've been spoilt this morning. Wonderful. Well, we're going to sing our final song together. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, another good hymn. Thank you very much. Wonderful. I'm glad that you could join us this morning. Please remember next week, special input from what the Supernovas have been doing. Please also don't think that service is only for the children. No. It's a service for everyone, but we're having a little bit of highlights from the Supernovas as well. So I hope you're going to join us because it's going to be great.